Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord God. I thank you for the word that you have provided me. But Father God, that you are going to take this word. Let me become transparent. And Father, take the information that has been given as it's been being broadcasted, Father. Let it come to soil of a heart that is a soil that is rich, rich and ripened, ready to receive. And Father, let your word come in and germinate and grow us and groom us, strengthen us and prepare us, that when we leave this place, Father God, and for the rest of the week, that we will be completely armored and the enemy will not be able to trick us or overcome us with any of his tactics. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I had several titles. One I posted on the web, which was simply how to receive a supernatural, a powerful, driven life. How to have a supernatural, power-driven life. That was my most modern title. But the actual title, what I put on this when I was putting it together is, are you a Laodicean-type Christian? Now, you're going to find and see how it all kind of works together. And I want to say before we get into it, that last week, I know that Missy Ball was so excited to share with us about her enthusiastic vacation where they went. They went down to Disney World. Has anybody ever gone to Disney World? Has anybody not? I'll tell you what, first time we went to Disney World, I think Michael was about 9 and Chrissy was about 8, 7. Mark, did you go with us the first time? Okay, well, whatever. But we went down there. It was my first time there, and we went to Disney World, and it's fun. It's really for the children, and it was a good time. If you want to go and you want to really see the sights, it's a great place to be. Not in August, but it's a great place to be. But what I really was fascinated by is I was fascinated more so with Universal. Universal, they have the state-of-the-art technology. They did things and created things that were mind-boggling. I think that they have engineers that are the creme de la creme of all engineering practice. They put things together in such a way, make you think that you're looking at something that's absolutely genuine, something authentic. I remember we went into the one of the buildings that they had. It looked like a house. You walked into the door, and you kind of went up this ramp really high, maybe about 3-4 stories up. And when you got up there, they had it real dim, dismal, and they had like lightning and thunder. You could see it. It looked so authentic. Do you remember that? And it had like rain starting to trickle and the wind starting to blister. And before you knew it, as you looked down over this balcony, everybody got to look down over, there was a tornado they created right before your eyes. And it was humongous and it grew and grew and it was coming up and it was spinning and it was spinning and spinning. You could feel the wind. You could feel all the effects of what a tornado would actually look like. And then it started to capture all these little things that were hooked on to the tornado and spinning around with it. And I thought, man, how do they do this? But even though it looked so genuine, even though it looked so authentic, and it looked like it was to the T of creativity, it was nothing but a facade. It wasn't real. It was just there for show. Well, that's kind of what Jesus Christ was dealing with when he was dealing with the church of Laodicea. Because when he dealt with the church of Laodicea, on the outward, they looked beautiful. They looked spiritual. They looked holier than thou. They looked like they could tell each and every one of us what the word of God was all about. But down deep in the essence of their spirit, they were nothing but a spiritual facade. And Christ came, and he looked at this church, and he looked at the audience of that church, and he realized there's a problem here. Now, I want you to know something. He didn't just pick on the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea was introduced to us over the last 2,000 years because over the last 2,000 years, and especially nowadays in the life and society we live, there's a lot of Laodicean-type Christians that are involved in churches nowadays where they look good on the outside. They seem to have it all together. They know religious philosophy and personification like the back of their hand, but down deep in the essence of their spirit, they are nothing but a spiritual mess. There's a facade that is going on there. So Christ looked, and he's dealing not only with the church of Laodicea, but what you hear that he's about to do with them, recognize he's about to do with you and I today to get us back on track. Amen? And so he's dealing with this church. And so you come to find that in Revelation 1 and 2, he introduces himself to the entirety of the church, all churches. But then in verse 3, he introduces himself to the Laodiceans, and he says to them, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. He's right. He's telling the angel, every time that there is a church that is created, there's an angel that has been placed upon the church. When God had incepted this church, there's an angel that has been placed upon this church. And so he says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and creation of God. When Jesus came and introduced himself to the church of Laodicea, he introduced himself in such a different way. He gave them three different titles. Now, why did he do that? Because he wanted them to know, first of all, who he was. But secondly, he wanted them to know who's in control here. He said, I am the Amen. I am the final word. I am the true and final witness. I am the one that's going to tell you what it is that I see that you have no understanding of yet. And I am the beginning and the end of all creation. What he's saying is, Laodicea and church here in Living Manna, the only reason why you are here is because I spoke you into existence. And so with the authority of his sovereign hand, he begins to deal with the problem at hand with this church. How many of you have ever had a problem? Anybody? You know, when you have a problem, you certainly don't want to go to somebody who really can't fix it for you, right? And most times, somebody wants to rise up and they want to tell you just how to fix your problem. And 9 out of 10 times, the information that you receive, it doesn't work. If you had a car that was broke down, I was just thinking about this the other day when I was putting this together. If you had a car broke down and you saw that your neighbor has had his engine that wouldn't start for the last 6 months, and you see him out there every day trying to fix that engine. I'm not picking on you guys. And he's trying to fix that engine. Would you get him to come over and try to fix your car that won't start? And then he comes over with a pair of pliers, a hammer, and a screwdriver, and he's going to fix your car? I don't think so. Amen? You want to get somebody who has the knowledge, the wherewithal, the experience. You want somebody who's an expert that can tell you how to fix it or can fix it for you, and it's going to stay fixed. Jesus, when he sees the church of Laodicea and he sees how harsh a problem they have, he's saying to them, I have taken an assessment of your life, and I want you to know that I am the only one that can fix it. I am the great physician. I am the Amen of it all, and I can take care of it. So when I've given the synopsis, let me show you what I have found. And so he says to them in verse 15, he said, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus said, after I have taken an evaluation of your life, because see, Christ is not looking at the outward. You can fool others with the outward expression of your walk. But Christ, he is God incarnate. He can look at the heart. And he knows you're not either with me or you're not against me. You're on the fence. And because you are on the fence, not making any decision for me, you are lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, it doesn't satisfy me in the least. Matter of fact, it makes me sick. And he's saying, your lukewarmness makes me want to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, understand something. When Jesus was speaking to that culture, to that people, he was speaking to a people that wouldn't be scratching their head and saying, what is he talking about? They would have known what he was talking about. Because what Jesus would do, he would use the modern conversation piece that would be the verbiage that the people would know what he's saying. If Christ was on the earth today and he wanted to talk to us, chances are he'd talk to us about a hot water tank. He'd talk to us about a computer. He'd use things that we would be very much aware of. And so when he was talking about being hot or cold, they absolutely understood it. When he said, you are lukewarm so much so that it makes me want to gag, it makes me want to vomit, they recognize that. And the reason for it, because you have to understand about their city, about their society. Laodicea was part of what was called a triad. They were in amongst like a triangle, three cities kind of joined together in helping one another. Laodicea in and of itself had no water. There was no water whatsoever within the confines of the community. So there was no way for the Laodiceans to live. So what they were dependent on, they were dependent on the other two cities. Up north of them was a city called Colossae. Colossae was a city well known for its mountaintop, snow-capped regions, like the Elp Mountains. And so that cold, blistery, melted water through an aqueduct system would be brought down into Laodicea. So the water was ice cold. But down to the far west was another city called Areopolis, and Areopolis was well known for the hot springs. And if you had sickness, if you had arthritic problems or what have you, and you had the capability and availability and wealth, you could go to Areopolis. It would be like the Arizona that we have in the United States. Your allergies would disappear, your aches and pains would disappear. And so they would go to Areopolis, and they would take the hot spring water from the Areopolis area of the hot springs, and they would bring it in on an aqueduct, and it would flow into one area and be brought into a reservoir. And the mixture of the cold water of Colossae and the hot water of Areopolis would bring nothing more than a lukewarm water. And so the people, when they were drinking their water, they wanted to spit it out because it was horrible. They would use it for cleansing. They would use it for washing their clothes, what have you. But other than that, it was of no value. Did I forget to put this on? No, I'm okay. It would be of no value. And so Jesus used their geographic location to recognize the fact that they had to drink tepid water, to say the least. That was as good as it got. So Jesus was telling them, you are lukewarm, and I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, something happens when a Christian becomes lukewarm. Jesus said to the Laodiceans that basically, you're of no value to me. He's saying, you're of no benefit to me. I can't be refreshed by you. I want to use you so as to go on and be my hands and my heart and bring healing to others, but I can't use you because others are going to find out that you're not real. There's something inside of you that is a fake. You stand for nothing. You cannot stand for anything. You're on the fence continuously, kind of like the politician that we sometimes vote for. What do you stand for, buddy? I want to vote for you, but what do you stand for? You ever hear the politician? He said, well, you know, some of my friends stand for this, and some of my friends stand for that. Me, I stand with my friends. How do you vote, right? So back to Jesus. He comes with both feet in the air, planted in the air, and he looks at the church of Laodicea, and he says, basically, you are lukewarm. What brought the core of their lukewarmness? They were stagnant. They were complacent. Spiritually speaking, outwardly speaking, they looked good. Externally, internally, they didn't have it together. There was no growth. They were not spending time with the Lord, time in the Word of God, time in prayer, time in worship. They were stagnant, absolutely stagnant. And what happens when you become stagnant? We have something in our country. We know it. At least I know it. It's called Murphy's Law. Anybody hear of Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law simply says this: anything not moving forward will go which way? Backwards. It'll go backwards. There's no such thing as I am going to stand still and I'm not going to move from this point. No, there's no truth to that. There's also, it goes hand in hand with another law. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics says anything left unto itself will decay. So if you are a person that says, well, I'm okay. I'm not moving from here. I'm not doing anything. Well, something's happening. You're starting to deplete. You're starting to go backwards. If you're a person that says, well, you know, I don't do anything wrong. Well, you may not be doing anything wrong, but you're doing something, and you're going to find that you are going backwards. Amen. Anything left unto itself will decay. If you have an unattended garden, it'll start to develop weeds and choke out the fruit. If you have an unattended house, it'll develop webs and spiders and dust and dust mites and what have you. If you have an unattended relationship, you are going to find that it's going to fall apart at the seams. There are so many marriages where people, they cry out, "What's wrong with my marriage? Where has the romance gone? Where's the excitement? Where's the joy? Where's the luster?" I'll tell you where it's at. You've stopped working at it. You've sort of settled in, and that's why your marriage is falling apart. Do you remember how it was when you first met your love, the love of your life? Oh my goodness, that's all you talked about. That's all you thought about, right? And when you were with each other, that's all you did was compliment each other. Had to hold each other's hands, had to smooch, had to love, had to hold on, had to hug. And you always, always, always had that person on your mind. Then you got married. Oh, my goodness. When you got married, you got settled in. And when you got settled in, you didn't really care that much about that person because, she's still there. Oh, he's there on the couch. Before you know it, you start to see a falling away, a deterioration. Because it's true, anything left unto itself will produce stagnation, it will produce complacency, it will produce a depletion, if you will. You want to have a bad relationship? Here's the equation for it. Do nothing. It'll all fall apart. Amen? A lot of people want to know, why is it that God doesn't use me in a more spiritual sense? Because you're not growing. You're not moving forward. You're not doing anything. You're not growing into the Word. You're not growing into a relationship with Christ. And eventually you're going to find that you're going to go backwards. Then you're going to wonder, how did I get here? Well, you got there because you settled. You became dormant. You became like a Laodicean. You didn't move forward in the things of God. Amen? Jesus said, and when that happens, I want to spit you out of my mouth because you make me sick. Now, what caused the infiltrated the church of Laodicea that caused them to become like that? It tells us here in verse 17, and Jesus said, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The problem with the people of Laodicea, they had taken a wrong assessment of themselves. They believed that all the things that they had on the outside was indicative of how they were on the inside. They believed that because they had wealth and abundance, and I'll explain that in a moment, how they became so wealthy, meant that the favor of God was upon them. Obviously, they didn't have to work anymore. They didn't have to move forward. They had suffered the sin of self-sufficiency. It says here in verse 17, they're saying that basically, I am rich, I am wealthy, and I have need of nothing. They lost their perspective of their spirituality because it was based on in their eyes, on their outward success. They were a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy community. It would remind you of the United States of America. So here they were, puffed up. And as they are puffed up, they're saying, we are okay with God because look at what we have. We have all this material gain. And so because of that, we don't have to go forward anymore. We can kind of relax. And Jesus comes along and he deflates their bubble. He says to them, you know what you are? You are dressed up corpses. That's all you are. You look like somebody that's in a casket, in my eyes. You ever go into a funeral home? Of course, you probably have. But you ever take notice of a dead body? Did you ever really look at a dead body? I'm going to give you a secret now about a dead body. Dead people, pay attention. You may want to write this down. Dead people are ignorant. They don't talk to you. They don't listen to you. They don't have any recognition that you're even in their presence. They don't do anything. That's what dead people do. And when you go to a funeral home, you see a dead person laying in a casket. And you know, we're about to go through the line to greet the people that are crying out because it's their loved ones. And we don't know what to say. So you know what we do? We're walking by. We take a look in the casket. Take a look in the casket. Now we come to the people that are crying and sobbing. You know what we say? Boy, Johnny looks good. Oh, I've never seen Mary look so good. Don't you? But they're dead. I got a secret for you. They're dead. Why are you saying that? They're dead. They really don't look good. I'll tell you why they look good. Because the mortician had to learn cosmetology repair. He has a whole kit of all kind of cosmetics. He takes the skin that is already getting darkened because of decay, and he's putting blush on the skin. He's stuffing the mouth with cotton. He sews the lips. He super glues the eyelids. He makes them look like they're still alive. And you and I walk by and say, oh, I've never seen them look so good. They're dead. They are dead. D-E-A-D. And let me tell you about a dead person. A dead person attracts a crowd. People will come when you die. Amen? And a dead person is a privileged person. They don't have to put their own clothes on. The mortician will dress them in the nicest clothes, wardrobe that they own. It will be put on them. They will look good. And a dead person is also privileged. They are going to be privileged to get in and ride in a very expensive limousine. And here's the other good thing. This is good for when you die. You go into a limousine and all the people that laughed at you, mocked you, ridiculed you, and called you names behind your back and you never knew it, they're going to get behind the line in the convoy. They're not going to be able to get in front of you. You are going to be the leader of the convoy leading you to the cemetery where you're going to have your final resting place. That's what dead people do. Amen? So Jesus comes along and said, you may be all puffed up in who you think you are, but who you think you are is not the truth of who you really are. You are nothing more than a corpse in my eyes. You don't even look good. The truth of the matter is, you are dead. And so the problem is, we come to find that the Laodiceans, they are being fooled, believing that because they have all this wealth and abundance and great jobs and great ownership, they believe that that's how they are internally. And Jesus comes around and he basically says, no, that doesn't work that way. Doesn't work. That's why I'm against the name it and claim it. You know that we have this theology. It's called name it and claim it. It's called the prosperity theology. People believe, well, and I've heard this so many times in my travels, especially in the Bible Belt. People will outdo. I'm talking about leadership in churches. They will try to outdo one another. Well, I just got a new helicopter. Well, I just got a new jet. Well, I just got a new yacht. God just gave me this. And they believe that that is the earmark of their spiritual essence of being in right standing with God. And that's what the prosperity theology is all about. Well, let me tell you something. God wants to prosper you. Ultimately, God wants to bring good gifts unto you and wants to prosper you. But he doesn't want you to believe that your prosperity equates the measure of your spirituality. It doesn't work that way. Amen. You can have a new home, but have a happy household, an unhappy household. You can have a sad home. You can have all these wonderful things going on out there, but everything inside of you is eating at you. It's destroying you. People get deceived because other people come along and they praise you and they tell you all the wonderful accolades about you. And before you know it, you start to believe that that's true because they don't know the real you. They just see what they are privileged to see in regards to the outward part of you. And people, when they get all these compliments of flattery. And by the way, flattery and the winking of an eye is basically a sin. It's a sin. God calls it, if you will, he calls that witchcraft. Because it's not good to constantly flatter one another. It's okay to say something nice. But what happens is if you're getting flattered, you start to believe that you are who they say you are and you don't move any forward. Why do I have to work so hard? A church will become deceived. When people turn around, oh my goodness, did you hear that sister, that brother that preaches? And the divine revelation that comes out, oh, the praise and worship team, did you hear this and that about the church, how they conduct themselves? And a church begins to feel like they have arrived and they don't move forward. Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea, you think you have it all together, but you are blind, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are naked, but you cover it up with the outward covering of your physical life, of the physical being of who you are. You cover all that wretchedness about yourself. You need to see the truth of who you really are. You know, when I come here sometimes on a Sunday, most times I'm feeling great. And probably you can see it because I'm a little bit more bubbly. But there's times I don't feel so good. There's times I'm down under. I'm sick. I have a sore throat, allergies, whatever it be. But I don't tell you, and I try not to show it, because my whole essence of being here is to, the main impetus is to give you the Word of God so that you will be armored, so that you can go out and you can, whatever you're amening on a Sunday, you will walk it out Monday through Saturday, and you will be victorious about whatever the enemy throws at you. Amen? And so I have a tendency to cover it up. There are saints of God who are sick in their spirit, but they cover it up. How do they cover it up? They cover it up by the usage of religion. What a great masking procedure. Jesus, if you think about it, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church of Laodicea. He's not talking to pagans. He's not talking to unsaved individuals. He's talking to Christians, and they're going to church. But he says to them, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Because you look good on the outside, but you're of no value to me. You're like that of a car in a showroom. You go into the showroom, you see a car, you gaga over that car. You look at it, and all of a sudden you start wondering, can I buy it? And you look at it, all the technological additions to the car, the truck, whatever it is, and you want that thing so bad, you call your wife, your spouse over, take a look, we can afford this. And you want it so bad, but the truth of the matter is, no matter how long you look at it, when it comes right down to it, you can't drive it. It's of no value to you. It just looks good. It's just there. You can't get in it, drive it through the glass windows. You can't do anything with it. It's just there. And that's what Jesus said about the church of Laodicea. He said about the church of Laodicea, basically, you're dressed up, but inside of who you really are, you're naked, you're blind, you are wretched. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of Christians in the churches today, in our society. They need to hear this, and I know that they will hear this. If you are being complimented by men, but you never hear God compliment you, something's wrong. If your heart becomes inflamed because of money, but your heart is not inflamed for God, something's wrong. If you can get up at the crack of dawn, Monday through Friday, to go and earn another dollar, but you can't get up to come to the house of God and rightfully honor and worship God the way he should be worshiped, something's wrong. And let me tell you what's wrong. What's wrong is you're lukewarm. Your external may look good, but inside, you are depleting. You are falling apart. So Jesus comes along and says, but I have the way to bring correction here. He said in verse 18, he said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So Jesus is saying, there's only one way for you to get repaired. You need to come and buy from me. Your problem is you're shopping from the wrong store. You're shopping from the world, and the world is making a mockery of you. The enemy owns the world. He is the prince of the power of the air of this earth. And you're shopping from his store. Come to me, buy from me. And when Jesus, again, he's telling them things that they could understand. He's saying, you are naked, but if you come to me and buy from me, even though you are poor, I will make you rich. I will give you white garments to cover your nakedness. And they understood that, because you have to understand about the Laodiceans. Why were they so wealthy? They were one of the only cultures that produced black wool. All the other cultures in the Mediterranean area had white wool that the sheep produced. But they produced black wool. And black wool was so demanding because it represented royalty. It represented that you were somebody of hierarchy. So people that had a lot of money would go and they would pay to have the black wool articles of clothing brought to them. And it was also a much warmer means of jackets and sweaters and what have you. So when Jesus was saying, come to me, you are poor, but I will make you rich. I'll make you look rich. I'll make you look rich because I'm going to put upon you a white garment. Not your black garment, but I'm going to give you a white garment that is a heavily ordained garment that is going to cover up your nakedness. And they understood that. They also made their money from eye salve. Eye salve that was manufactured right there in Laodicea that was used for eye ailments. Whether you had glaucoma, whether you had dryness of the eye or a watery eye, whatever it was, the doctors would either send you to Laodicea if you live nearby, or they would buy the salve ointment so as to be able to apply to your eyes. Jesus said to them at the last part of the verse, he said, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. He's saying to them, listen, I know that you can see, but all you can see is the physical. You are only responding to the here and now of what you see. But I want to anoint your eyes with a heavenly eye salve, because I'm going to give you a pair of glasses that not only can you see the here and now, I'm going to let you see your tomorrow. I'm going to let you see your future. And you will begin to respond to something that is out there because you will see it and walk in it by faith. Amen? So Jesus is basically saying, you are naked, you are blind, but I have the cure for you. I want you to know that if you will do what I tell you to do, come and buy from me. But then he brings the main earmark of correction. Verse 19, here it is. He said, repent. There it is. You see it? Repent. Repent. Be zealous and repent. What is repent? Repent simply means turn around. Come on back. Come back to your first love. Come back to the moment where you first got saved. Anybody remember when you first got saved? You were like a little kid. Nobody was going to take you down. You were like an inflated balloon that you were sky high and you were on fire. You were excited. No matter what people tried to do or say to you, it didn't matter because you had found a newfounded love in Christ. But as we become older and older in the things of God, we become dignified and we start to deflate and we start to fall down to the level with other people. Christ is saying, repent, turn around, come back to me. And when you turn around, that is an action verb, which means that no longer does the Murphy's Law come into effect. Anything that doesn't go forward goes backwards. And also the second law of thermodynamics, anything left unto itself will decay. You say, well, we're going backwards. No, you're going back to the very one that created you. You're making a good move. You draw near to the Lord. When you draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to you. And when he draws near to you, he is going to change you. He is going to rearrange you. He is going to take care of all the old stuff in you. Because verse 20, here's what he says to the Laodiceans. And I'll put it all together for you. He says, behold, this is a great closing promise. He says to them, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If, he doesn't say when, he said, if by chance you can hear and recognize my voice. Because I want you to know there's a lot of voices that are trying to get our attention. There's the voice of secular humanism. There's a voice of our human mind. There's a voice of our conscience. There's the voice of satanic influence. There's the voice of the world. There's the voice of addiction. There's a variety of voices that are screaming and screaming to try to get us and bring us to them. But the voice of God is still a small and gentle voice. And Jesus is basically saying, I stand at the door and I knock. If by chance you hear my voice, then you need to do something. You need to open up the door. Why? Because the lock is on the inside. The reason God put the lock on the inside is so that he would not have any robots. It's up to you to make the decision to come back to him. It's up to you to make the decision to allow him to freely trespass back into your life. That only happens when you repent. When you repent and you start buying from him, when you start buying from what he has to offer, then when you open up the door, you allow for Christ to come in and communion with you. He says, I will come in and I will dine with you and you with me. The word dine, if you remember, in the Greek actually is the word sup. Remember? And sup actually means I want to party with you. I want to have a party like you have never seen before. The word dine also means I want to have koinonia. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to really take over in your life if you will allow me to. So he says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice, and if you so repent and open up the door, then I want to come in and I want to take over. I want to take over. Now, you know, a lot of times, women especially, when an uninvited guest comes to your home, right away, you'll say, who's there? It's Stella and John. Hold on a minute. You get your husband. You pull him by the hair. You get your children. You want that house cleaned up in those locations where those people could possibly see all the filth and the mess of your everyday activity, right? Right? And you'll get it. You'll throw it in the back room. I know you. You'll throw it in a lift. You'll throw it in the back bedroom. You'll throw it in a. You'll throw it in a another room where they're not welcome when they come in. You'll get it done real quick, and then you'll say, "Hold on, we're coming." And then you open up the door and you allow them in. Same behavior with Christ. He said, "I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Why am I knocking? Because I'm trying to get your attention that I'm here to help you. If you hear my voice and you will open up the door, don't try to clean up the mess. The whole reason why I'm knocking is because I'm here to clean the mess up for you. I want to clean your life up. I want to work with you. And by the way, those areas that you're trying to hide, those things you're trying to hide, no. I'm throwing them out. I'm throwing them completely out because I want to sanctify you. I want you cleansed. When I'm finished with you, I don't want you to be someone that looks good on the outside and partially looking good on the inside. No, I'm going to refine you. I'm going to regenerate you. You are going to be a brand new Christian. I'm going to do new things in your life. You're not going to be the same old person anymore. And listen to the real zinger here. Listen to the nugget he leaves us with. Verse 21, he says here, behold, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If by chance you hear my voice, don't hesitate. Don't try to clean house before you let me in. Just open up the door. Open up the door and I'm going to come in. And I'm going to work with you. We're going to clean things up. And don't try to hide anything because I already know it's there. That's why I'm knocking. Because I'm coming in to destroy and eradicate those things that the devil threw in your parlor. And I want to come in and I want to have koinonia with you. I want to be able to dine with you in the dining room. And if you will allow me to dine with you in the dining room, then I'm going to take you by the hand and I'm going to bring you to the throne room. What does that mean? That means the whole difference between people that look good and people that look powerful and people that are powerful. In the throne room, who sits on the throne? Who sits in the throne room? People of authority. People of power. People who make a decision and it's the final decision. So what Jesus is saying to all the saints of God today, to people that are Laodicean type Christians today, he said, if you will let me in and I will have the ability and the privilege to have fellowship with you, to clean things up in your life because you can't do it. You'll try to hide things. You'll try to, I'll be okay if I hide this. No, I want to clean it up. And if you allow me to have full privilege to go into the dining room of your life, I'm going to take you and I'm going to bring you to a place where there's power. You want to have power in your life? Then you have to have fellowship. Without the fellowship, the koinonia, Holy Communion fellowship with Christ, there is no power. But if you want to see the miraculous begin to break loose, if you want to walk in the supernatural power that is evident for the saints in the church today, then you have to come to a place of exposure and allow for Christ to come in and totally destroy anything that does not bring glory to He or to the Father. And if you will do that, I want you to know that you are going to see that all of your life, there's going to be a new existence. You no longer will be the borrower. You will now be the lender. You will now no longer be one that is the down under, always under the problem. No, you will be an overcomer over the problem. You are not going to be one that's always boo-hooing about this, that, and the other thing. No, you will be the one that will pray for others that they can be raised up and elevated to the place where you are at. Amen? So you need to choose this day. Are you going to continue to walk your life in and of yourself? Or are you going to open up the door and allow for Christ to come in? He said, if you let me have fellowship with you, you are going to see that I will bring you to a place of a throne of power. And the power of my Father will be exhibited in your life. You've been praying for something miraculous. The miracle-working power of God will be demonstrated in and through your life. But along the way, don't you worry about a thing, because there is none, no condemnation, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. So now start walking in a spiritual walk and allow for Christ to do the work that he wants to do. Amen? Can you say amen? I want you to stand with me. Michael, come on up and play. I just want you to stand, and I want you to spend a moment with the Lord, and I want you to thank him that there's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be a change in your life. But in order for that change to take place, you have to release. You have to allow for Christ to have full access to every area of your life, that he will then take you and he will cleanse you, he will sanctify you, and he will raise you up, and he will groom you and grow you to be the person that he expected for you to become.